Well, good morning, Jasmine.
Good morning.
Good morning. Yeah, this is kind of like be our first time where we're like doing our podcast live, right? This is going to be a really good time. And so this is the Jasmine and Kip podcast. We want to talk about just being anchored in Jesus and how it keeps us from mission drift. Mm-hmm. Now, Jasmine, this has been a conversation we've been having now for the past couple of months.
Yeah.
And the one thing that you asked me, you're like, Kemp, I've never heard of this concept of mission drift.
Yeah.
And so I want to give a little meat on the bone for our audience so that they understand what that is. And mission drift was a book that was given to me when I first started at Love Akron. And one of the co-authors is Peter Greer, who is the CEO for Hope International, which mm-hmm. provides, you know, food and resources to impoverished communities. And so mission drift, it happens when organizations, this happens very subtly, but it's common that it happens. And some of the factors that lead to mission drift is when the mission is always rooted in faith and values, but it shifts over time. And some of the things that cause it to shift is often leadership changes, mm-hmm. You know, the pressures of finding funding and the resources to fund, you know, really the great things that you're doing, but also cultural influences lead to mission drift as well. And I know when we were talking, you kind of, man, you really got me to start looking at it from a standpoint of Scripture and where that hits us in Scripture. So could you dig into more of that for us?
Yeah, so I love the concept of mission drift. I love the way that you define it. And yeah, it's all over Scripture. We see through the whole narrative of Scripture how easy it is for God's people to drift away from the good things that He has for us and the good things that He offers us into other spaces. Mm. So yeah, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Yeah.
Well, so now I've heard a lot of things in my life, right? I've heard a lot of things going from teachers, coaches, my parents, older sibling, all these. But what are we talking about here when we talk about the what we have heard and who are they talking to?
Yes. So the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish audience that was coming out of Judaism and going into Christianity.
Okay.
And so one of the issues that was going on in the church that the book of Hebrews is written to was this tendency to drift back into the legalism, religion, traditions, and culture of Judaism. And so the what we have heard that's being talked about in chapter 2, verse 1 is actually a reference to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So I'll read that. It says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels to the extent that He has inherited a more excellent name than they."
Amen.
So that's the what we have heard. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
The good news.
Yes.
As we call it today, the good news of Jesus and just who He is, His life, the resurrection, everything.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're setting the foundation. All right, so we got it now. That's the what we have heard. And so when we look at it, I love what you talked about. The context is written to those Jews who were kind of recently converted mm-hmm. into Christianity. And so anytime anybody's recently trying something new for the first time, it can be a little bit uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
It can often cause for us to go back or to slide back, thinking about just simple terms like starting a new workout program, right? I know all of us have done that. Right. So anytime you start a new workout program, like you go that first day, but then it's like, well, maybe I can stop doing this because now my body is so hurt and fatigued.
Right.
But this is not what the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to do.
Right. Right. Yeah. He's saying pay close attention to what you've heard so that you don't drift away from it.
Awesome. And we can break these down. So it's good to see that. So we have defined the problem as, hey, we can drift back into some of these things. But then also for these Jewish brothers and sisters who are recently converted into Christianity, what could they drift back to?
Yeah. So they had a really interesting specific set of things that they tended to drift back into. In doing some research about the cultural context and historical context of this passage, I found some really interesting things. And one of the things that was super fascinating that I found as I was looking into documents and researching is that Judaism, at the point that it was when Jesus arrived on the scene, had this fascination with angels. During the intertestamental period, so the 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus, Jews had this focus on heavenly worship. They wanted to understand what heavenly worship was like, and they began to develop an understanding of, oh, angels are mediators of God's glory that help us access heavenly worship.
Okay.
And this is written about in a lot of the intertestamental books, so books like Enoch 1 or the Book of Jubilee. These are books that aren't in our current Bibles, but literature that was written between the Old and New Testament that we don't have in our Bibles today. Okay. But there was this huge focus on angels as being the ones who reveal specific things about God, who help them access mysteries of heaven.
Okay.
And so for this specific Jewish audience, the reason why the author of Hebrews has to be so clear that Jesus is greater than angels is because they were almost starting to value angels and knowledge about angels over the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, so if I can just kind of put a bow around this kind of first thing, Jews under the influence of religion were conditioned to exalt angels over Jesus.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Man, that I didn't realize that, Jasmine. You just brought something to me that I didn't know and didn't realize.
Yeah.
So not only are they dealing with the religious aspect of being of their traditions, right? We know that mission drift too can often happen when we are influenced by our culture or cultural ideologies. So being a Jew now going to Christianity, there had to be some of that as well.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah. In Jewish culture, there was this expectation that the Messiah was going to come as this powerful warrior who would overthrow their oppressors, get rid of Rome, and set the Jews free so that they can be God's people, not under the oppression of anybody else. And big news, Jesus didn't liberate the Jews from Rome.
That's right.
He died.
Yes.
And he rose again, but they were not expecting their Messiah to die.
Yeah.
Under the hands of Rome, their enemy. And so they really wrestled with, could Jesus really be God? Can Jesus really be the Messiah if he's a Messiah who suffers and dies and doesn't liberate us from Rome? And so because of the influence of their culture, it was hard for a lot of Jews to stick to the gospel because the gospel didn't communicate the message that they wanted to hear. It didn't communicate that they were being set free from their oppressors.
Wow. Man, that's deep. And that even happens, right? Like, again, going back to our kind of analogy of the workout, right? When I step on that scale, that's not communicating to me what I want to happen, right? It's communicating a whole different story that I'm not happy with. So therefore, I'm going to stop doing it because... And so I can understand now more how they can drift back. And it's hard to fight against the current of the drift. And when I think about this drifting, I almost think about it from a nautical perspective.
Yeah.
Right? Where it's the currents and the waves, right? It even talks about that in scripture of how we can get tossed to and fro, right?
Yep.
And this is literally what you're describing is happening to our Jewish brothers and sisters here in Hebrews.
Yeah.
Man, that's awesome. So Jews under the influence of culture were conditioned to dismiss Jesus as a Messiah because it didn't match their expectation of what the Messiah would be.
Yes.
This riding in, not on a donkey, but on a stallion in and just defeating everybody. And, you know, man, that's, man, I appreciate that.
Yeah.
So we know that's just for them, right?
Yeah, we don't have any.
Yeah, we don't have any of those.
We don't drift, ever.
Any of those drift issues, especially not religion or even culture, right?
Never.
That's just for them, right?
Yeah.
So what does it look like for us, right? We have the same type of religious traditions and cultural influences and ideologies that we struggle with today, and we often feel more comfortable in our religious traditions, right?
Yeah.
I know, Jasmine, I do. from time to time. I feel more comfortable in my religious tradition and my cultural ideologies. What about you?
100%. 100%. Yeah.
So when we think about as being followers of Jesus, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. But some of our religious traditions are even our own church practices,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yep.
Like, this was mind-blowing to me when I met my brother, Brian. And I can remember being in some meetings with him and elders meetings, and he said this really radical thing. He was like, man, at Garden City, we're not going to do membership. What? Well, man, how are we going to make sure we know whose name is on the roll, Jasmine, if we're not doing membership, right?
Right, yeah.
That is crazy.
Mm-hmm.
We're not doing membership. But then, two, like, I don't know if you've noticed this, Jasmine. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But, like, we don't have a designated time to do offering in our church.
Yeah.
Like, there's no deacons, no ushers walking down, passing
pass
the plate.
The bucket, yeah.
Yeah, like for, so culturally, we call it passing the plate, right? You pass the plate around. So we don't have any of that. But also, we don't have what you would call a traditional altar call.
Right.
Religiously. Like, we don't, you know, it's not that end of the service, we open up the doors of the church, and we have this traditional altar call.
Right.
And you can now see by what I'm wearing, our attire is not traditional either.
You're not wearing a suit?
Oh, my gosh. Like, Jasmine, you know how long it took me to get out of that and not to just blaspheme Brian that we don't wear suits and ties?
Yeah.
Like, man, so these are some of the religious traditions that we walk into. But also, Jasmine, there's the spiritual practices.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I can remember us talking about this. When we talk about spiritual practices, like, what is that and what does that look like for us?
Yeah, so there are sets of practices that we have the privilege of doing as followers of Jesus that help transform us into people that look like him. But it's really easy to make those religious. It's really easy to make the spiritual practices something transactional,
yes.
where it's like, if I do this practice, I will have this result.
I want
result.
This result. Absolutely.
Yes.
Right? If I go to the gym, I expect the first time I go to the gym to drop 5 pounds.
Yeah.
Like, that is what's going to happen, right? So I expect any time that I read the Bible that I expect a word from God. I expect to be blessed because we even say that
mm-hmm.
as a religious practice.
Yep.
I read the word and I'll say, and I say it to this day, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Yeah.
Come on, I'm waiting.
Yeah.
Like, it's this transactionalness to it. And man, that is so dangerous because we begin to look at God the Father more like a bank teller.
Right.
Right.
Right. Yeah, you have to balance your accounts. God will only give you this much if you do this
yes.
much. I remember being in high school and I was very strict and diligent about having quiet time.
Yeah.
Every morning before school, I woke up, had like an amount of time that I'd set apart to be with Jesus. And if there was ever a day where I slept through my alarm or wasn't feeling well and missed it, I was always bombarded by the thought of, oh, today's going to be terrible because I didn't spend time reading my Bible and praying. So just this day is, it's trash. Like, God's not going to be with me.
That's right.
I'm not going to be able to hear his voice. I'm not going to be able to make good decisions today because I didn't put in the money into this account that I have with God.
Yes. Which then causes us to drift away from the person of God, right?
Yes.
Because, man, I didn't do these things. I didn't check these boxes. I move away from the person of God. So we almost treat our spiritual practices like a thing that saves us instead of looking to Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
Right? Like, So now we have something in common with our Jewish brothers and sisters, right? Like, this is what's going to save me by me waking up in the morning, doing my Bible reading, having my time of silence and solace. That's what's going to get me saved.
Yep.
Or keep me saved, right?
Yeah.
And you gave a quote that I want to read. It's from Dallas Willard in the book of Renovation of the Heart. It says, one of the greatest dangers of the process of spiritual formation is that self-denial and death to self will be taken as but one more technique or job for those who wish to save their own souls. Now you got it. That's heavy. Yeah. Now you got to break some of this down for us.
Yeah. Yeah. So I know we had talked about defining what spiritual formation is.
Yes.
Yeah. So spiritual formation, John Mark Comer gives a really good definition of the word spiritual formation in his book, Practicing the Way.
Yes.
He says that spiritual formation is the process of being transformed into a person of love in Christ.
Oof. Come on, you got to say that. I didn't write that down fast enough now.
It's the process of being transformed into a person of love in Christ.
Come on. Praise
so
God.
It's a process.
Yes.
We're being transformed inwardly and outwardly into people of love.
Yeah.
Because God is love, and He wants us to look like Him.
Absolutely.
And it all happens in Christ. It's something that happens by His grace, through His leadership, as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And we're going to get into, Jasmine, as we continue with our podcast here, we're going to get into looking at some of those spiritual disciplines.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we now create a practice plan around them, not from a transactional perspective, but for one to get us to what you're talking about, which is that spiritual formation. So be ready for that, because it's coming. It's coming. So let's talk about, Jasmine, some of the cultural ideologies or influences that we have, right, as we walk out our relationship. I know for me, when I got saved, it was like, yay, yay, Kemp. I'm saved, right? And so I started this individual journey because I know that it's all about me. At least that's what my mom told me.
Yeah.
She was like, you're my baby boy. I love you so much. And it's all about you. Yeah. But I think what happened to me, Jasmine, I really got caught up in like this individualism concept in my walk with Christ, where I just emphasized my personal calling and my own personal success. Right. And so, and then that led me to being a little bit more of a consumer. So being more of an individualized person when it came to my walk and my own personal success, I drifted into a solo journey with Him, right? Or a personal journey of achievement, and less about this communal aspect, the body of Christ. I really didn't get that concept of the body of Christ because I felt like I was doing fine. And so I didn't really care, Jasmine, how if you were struggling, like, hey, sister, just go to the altar and pray more.
By yourself.
By yourself, right? I'm not here to encourage you. I got my own set of issues and problems, right? And so how does some of that maybe show up when we talk about individualism?
Yeah. So our Western culture in general, American culture, is highly individualistic.
Yeah.
And so that has seeped into the church and caused us to drift away from the way of Jesus' discipleship, which is communal. We are meant to experience God through participation in His body.
Amen.
Through getting to know people in the body. God speaks through His people. He speaks through His word. And He speaks through us being formed by the people in our circles.
Amen.
And so we can't walk the faith journey alone. It's more than showing up to your personal prayer time.
That's right.
Showing up to church, sitting by yourself, not engaging with the people around you. We have to pour into each other's lives and break out of that, like, this is about my walk with God and I can figure it out on my own mentality.
Yeah. So, Jasmine, what you're telling me is that I need you.
Yeah, you need me.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Jasmine, how am I going to exist if I need you? And now I got to report in and have somewhat of this accountability. But I'm getting too far ahead. We're going to get into that. But the other thing that I think happens to me sometimes, and you talked about this in this transactional nature of, I think sometimes I can be a consumer when it comes to the church, right? Like, hey, you know, maybe my faith should meet my needs instead of me meeting the needs of maybe others.
Right.
Right. And here's the other thing, going back to some of these cultural influences. Man, when I grew up and I went to church, it was predominantly a black church, you know, charismatic, Pentecostal. We sung a lot out of hymns. So when I came here, the music really didn't fit me, Jasmine. Like, I didn't know anything about this modern thing with instruments, right? Like, I didn't have anything to do with that. But see, in my consumer mentality, I can say, well, hey, the music doesn't fit me, so I'm leaving. I'm going to go get in a safer space or a more comfortable space that really fits my needs. Or better yet, I want to be with more people that look like me.
Yeah.
Right? But then there's also, Jasmine, not that me and you have this issue, right? So I can drift, because of consumers, I can drift into this self-improvement mindset.
Mm-hmm.
How can I find, or how can I follow Jesus, help me be happier, more successful, and less anxious, rather than how can I join in Jesus in serving, sacrificing, and loving others when it costs me something? Most of the time, I don't want it to cost me anything.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, because what I've been told is Jesus already paid the cost for me.
Mm.
So I don't want to do anything that's going to cost me to get out of my own comfort zone to where I got to sacrifice and learn songs that maybe I didn't grow up with, right?
Yeah.
And all these different type of things, or even learn different programming that maybe is a challenge to fit maybe my own personal needs. So I resist the serving or the giving or investing in the hard parts, to your point, of community.
Right.
Which we are called to be more communal.
Right.
In all these aspects.
Right. Yeah. And so, yeah, consumerism really is something that causes us to drift away from the beautiful picture of community that God creates for us and invites us into. When we come into that space of, oh, well, this isn't really what I want. This isn't really how I like it. It will make us drift away from the thing that God has for us, which in this case is community.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's really good. And here's the little thing that, you know, we talk about at Garden City Church, where we both serve at. We are a multi-church,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, it's a big aspirational thing that we have and that we say. And I think sometimes we lean really heavily on the racial makeup.
Yeah.
But what we have more than anything else is this generational, right, ideologies, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yep.
Me and you are about the same age, Jasmine.
Right, yeah.
Right,
yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's no difference generationally for us, but it is, right? And so I can remember growing up in these generations where, man, some of our older generations, not that I'm older. Well, I am older, but I ain't old. Come on now. Right? I was raised to be a lot more, I think, sin conscious.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, hey, man, you're a sinner that needs to be saved, so go get saved.
Right?
Right? I was raised under that. But I feel like now, in talking with you, you're more a little younger and you got a little bit more swag. Well, I don't know. You ain't got no more swag than me. But you're younger. And so you said something very interesting to me as we were kind of talking through this. What do you see from those generational ideologies?
Yeah. In my generation, I feel like people do tend to be more grace conscious than they are sin conscious.
Okay.
So where there's this kind of prevailing perspective of legalism in, we have the same generation, your generation. I've noticed in my friend groups and my circles of people my age, there's this perspective of, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. You're forgiven. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. He'll forgive you. It's fine. And there is a healthy in-between where we see living in sin does cause natural consequences that will hurt you.
Yeah.
And yes, you're forgiven. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. You're covered by grace. But living without any awareness of sin will hurt you.
Mm, amen.
It will.
Yeah.
And that's what God is after. He's after us being whole and being able to flourish. And so, yeah, being in this, like, hyper-law environment where you're afraid to sin, you're constantly looking over your shoulder, you're like, God's going to get me.
Yeah.
That's not what he wants.
I got to have my shoulders covered up. I got to have shorts that come below to my ankles. Right? All that. Like, I'm serious. You were having a talk with the pastor after.
Yeah.
If you came in and your back was out. Like, what are you doing? Or your heels were showing. Like, it was bananas, right?
Right.
And so I love how you describe, like, there's this middle.
Yeah.
Right, that we have to go into, because again, those things in and of themselves, that legalism is not what gets us saved.
Right.
And it doesn't keep us saved.
Right.
Right. We can't forget about those things that we have heard or seen that talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
So, Jasmine, I think we have done an excellent job of identifying the problem and what happens with this mission drift.
Right.
Jasmine, for all of us, for me, for you, for our listening audience, what is the solution?
We have to be anchored in Jesus.
Yeah. Come on now.
We have to. It's the boat analogy,
yeah.
Right? If you have a boat that's not anchored, over time, the current of the waves, the current of culture, the current of religion is going to cause it
yes.
to drift somewhere.
Come on now.
That's not home.
Amen.
And so if we're anchored in Jesus, if our eyes are completely fixed on him, he keeps us from drifting. Mm. He keeps us in the center of his will for us as his
yeah.
people, in the center of his heart for us as a father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Jasmine, this is all good in theory.
Right.
I know you got a scripture for me,
yeah.
right? So let's break this down in two buckets, right? Let's give the theory, but then how do we come back and apply this to our practice?
Right. So, yeah, in theory, being anchored in Jesus looks like what Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says. It says, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand on the throne of God.
Amen. Glory yeah. to God. Let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin that so easily entangles us.
Mm-hmm.
What is every obstacle?
Yeah, so we could say that an obstacle when you're running a race is a hurdle that you have to jump
yes.
over or something that you have to move around. Mm. It's kind of like religion.
Ooh,
if
come on
we
now.
Are
Ooh.
Running a race after
yes.
Jesus, but we have this hurdle of, I've got to wear this kind of thing to church to
yes.
run my race well, and we have a hurdle of, I have to read my Bible for 30 minutes every single day or else God is mad at me, that we have to jump
Ooh,
over. Like, we so easily set up
yes.
different obstacles that slow us down, and the obstacles don't necessarily have to be bad things. We can set up good practices that end up becoming obstacles if our hearts aren't in the right place.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now, Jasmine, you just bust me down to the white meat now, sister. Come on now. Like, I didn't realize that I had done that. And by doing that, what I realized looking back on my past experience, I kept myself in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it really had nothing to do with the devil, right? It's easy to outsource it to him, but I kept myself in bondage because I was going based on religion or how we've been talking in this season here at Garden City. Like, I've been going based on what the passage is, and I've lost focus of the person.
Right.
And I've drifted from the person so much that I didn't even realize it over time.
Right.
And this is where you need community, because, Jasmine, you've helped me to kind of bring me back, because you're just like, hey, Kemp, you have drifted, brother. Come on back. And you kind of like threw me a lifeline or an anchor to kind of pull me back in, and that's a beautiful part of community, right?
Yeah.
And so the sin can be described as what, Jasmine?
Yeah, so the sin that so easily entangles us is almost like culture, what culture does. Culture can easily entangle us in ways of thinking that oppose the way of God's kingdom.
Okay.
Yeah.
Man, so I'm literally, as I'm running, I was at an invitational track meet yesterday, watching Ashlyn throw the shot put, and she set a personal record, not bragging as a father, but I kind of am, right? I'm super proud of that. But I was watching the runners literally set up the 200-meter hurdles. And every hurdle they had to jump in, they had to time their steps really, really well. And so you talked about it. So the hurdles is either going to be religion or
right.
it's going to be culture.
Yeah.
But it's these things that we have set in place that are not Jesus.
Right.
And I kind of view the straightaway as Jesus.
Yeah.
Just run on the straightaway.
Right. Yeah.
You know, like stop setting up these hurdles and let's just run on the straightaway, creating this obstacle. But he says, let's run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. What does Jesus teach us about God?
I think Jesus teaches us a lot of things about God that oppose what religion teaches us about God. So religion often has this underlying narrative of, you have to do this, this, and this, and this to please God. And Jesus teaches us that it's his blood, his sacrifice, that makes us pleasing to God.
Yeah.
He does that work for us. We're not earning anything in God's eyes. We are his beloved children. And all of the things that we get to do in practice as we walk out being his children come from a place of being loved and accepted. We're not doing those things to gain acceptance.
Amen. I love that, because if we run our race in a way that opposes Jesus' way, we become entangled in sin. Entanglements trip us up, and ultimately it hurts us.
Yeah.
We hit the hurdle, we fall, we scrape, bruise, twist our ankle, and it ends up hurting us. So, Jasmine, we just talked about in theory. Now, as we go into practice, I feel like we're going back to really talk about engaging in some spiritual disciplines that point us to Jesus.
Yes, because that's the point. The point of a spiritual discipline is to be directed towards, pointed to Jesus. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 5.
Okay.
He rebukes the Pharisees who knew the scriptures better than everyone else in that day.
They were disciplined.
They were very disciplined.
They were disciplined for discipline's sake.
Right, yeah. Right. And so he says, you examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's those very scriptures that testify about me. So they were showing up and doing a discipline.
Yeah.
That's good. But it wasn't pointing them to Jesus. It was pointing them into making more rules, more laws.
Setting up more hurdles.
Yes.
Oh, my God.
Yes.
Man. Man, how many times, Jasmine, I know for me, I've done that many times in my life, that where I can read a passage of scripture and think that I'm right in my interpretation of it, but then I'm actually setting up another hurdle for myself.
Mm-hmm.
It's another hurdle that I set up that I have to get over, that now I have to go back to my community, and I may even have preached it from platform, right? And it's like, oh man, well, hey, you should, and you know, Pastor Brian had talked about this a little while ago about really separating this when he said something even about the prophet. Who said, you know, God told him, hey, go marry the prostitute. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Like, that switches the whole game, right?
Right?
But again, it goes back into this community. So as we talk about some spiritual disciplines, I know things that were really fostered into me was fasting. We talked about our community and accountability. But then we also talk about service and compassion. But Jasmine, you mentioned something that I'd never really thought about. And we actually do it here at Garden City. We just had a men's retreat. I want to say it was maybe at the beginning of the month. But you brought up this concept of stillness.
Yeah.
That really blew my mind.
Yeah. So what we're getting at is we need to develop spiritual disciplines in our lives that point us specifically to Jesus. And so I'm going to have a different set of spiritual disciplines that point me to Jesus than you do.
Okay.
And so for me, my number one spiritual discipline that has helped me in my walk with Jesus is stillness.
All right.
And Ruth Haley Barton, she's a spiritual formation author. She writes about something that she calls the spiritual law of gravity, and this is what stillness is rooted in. Essentially, the picture that she creates is if you have a cup with sediment in it and you swirl up the cup, all of the matter is going to kind of like cloud the water. You're not going to really be able to tell what is in the cup.
Yeah.
But if you just let the cup sit still for long enough, everything inside of it will sink to the bottom, and you'll be able to see clearly what's in the cup and see clearly through the water. And that's kind of what stillness does for me. I tend to have a lot going on in my mind at any given moment.
Yeah.
And so choosing to be still and sit in silence, whether that's in my car, in the morning for a few minutes, in times that I'm just alone in my house, I allow the swirl of everything that's going on inside of me to settle.
Yeah.
And then I can see, oh, that conversation that I had last night, I wasn't gracious.
Yeah.
Or this person said that thing to me and it made me angry and now I'm walking in unforgiveness and I think the Lord wants me to work through forgiveness with them. So for me, stillness is the thing that points me to Jesus, because it helps me identify what's really going on so that I can take it to Jesus in prayer.
Yeah. I love that, Jazz, because sometimes it's not a one-size-fits-all.
Right.
Like for me, fasting is huge for me. Obviously, we know it talks about that in Scripture, like the importance of not just prayer, but also fasting. And fasting does that for me because I think, you know, as we talked about and Pastor Dan talked about addiction, for me, man, it was food. Like I wanted comfort. And in our society, we talk about comfort food a lot. And so for me, that was my comfort. That was my stir. My short-term energy-relieving behavior was eating.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so for me, the fasting is a discipline for me, but I want it to direct me back to Jesus and say, hey, I'm not trying to find my comfort in the food, but I want to find my comfort in him.
Yes.
And how he validates me and what he says about me.
Yes.
And this is a funny story. I'm on my way back to the from the Invitational Track of ESA. So I'm coming into the neighborhood that we are now living in. And I probably was going a little bit fast.
Uh-huh.
And
a little bit.
There was an older gentleman who was cutting his grass on a ride mower, and I look at him and he's doing this to me.
Okay.
Right? Yeah.
You were going a little bit fast.
Yeah, like, and I'm going to tell you, the first thing that came up in me was, I can't say it from platform, but it wasn't good. Right? Like, I felt a certain way, like, and then he gave me a thumbs up because I slowed down. Like, what is this? And again, because I had been in a spirit of fasting, I pull the corner, I stop inside, I turn around, and I get convicted by the Spirit.
Mm.
And it told me, hey, you didn't receive that right.
Mm.
So going back to your definition that was given by John Mark Comer about the process.
Right.
I turn back around, I go back, I roll down, I said, sir, thank you so much.
Mm.
I said, I want you to know I didn't receive that well initially, but I thank you for saying it.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, hey, you know what? Thank you so much for coming back and just stopping.
Wow.
Yes. And so it's not this one size fit all. I love it.
Right.
Because everybody's spiritual discipline or that menu has to be yours.
Right.
It has to be what you want to venture into.
Yes.
Because even that brings you closer to Jesus.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And I think it's beautiful. Fasting for you does what stillness does
for you. Yes. Absolutely.
They're both good disciplines.
Yeah. Removes all that clutter.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to share another discipline that's been
Please.
Really helpful for me. And this is a little bit hard to say in church. I don't read my Bible every day.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I know. I know. Stop, Brian, don't fire me.
I'm crushed. Jasmine. Jasmine Matthews. But that's our reaction, right?
Right, yes. And for me, the mm-hmm. discipline of scripture memorization has been much more fruitful than reading something.
Come on now. Come on.
Every day.
Amen.
So I want to share a story. This was maybe a year and a half, almost 2 years ago. The Lord invited me into an 8-month season where he told me, I want you to read John 14, verse 20, until you get it.
Come on now.
Just that verse.
Amen.
I'm like, okay, yeah. Like, it's a short verse.
Yeah.
I haven't memorized, so I'll recite it for you guys.
Amen.
It says, and on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus
Amen.
Says that to his disciples, referring to the day after his resurrection. They'll know.
Mm.
He's in the Father, they're in him,
Amen.
And he's in them. And I'm like, God, like, what?
Yeah.
What? And for the first, it was honestly like a month of this.
Yeah.
I was really struggling. Like, I would like sit down and be like, okay, Lord, we're going to spend some intentional time together. And I'd open up to a different book of the Bible.
Yeah.
And he'd be like, what did I tell you? And I'm like,
come on now.
Okay,
Amen.
John 14, verse 20. Here
breaking,
we go.
Breaking some bonds, breaking some bondage, right?
Yeah.
Taking you out of that religious mindset, those
right.
hurdles that you
yes.
have set up.
Yeah. And so I spent 8 months pondering, contemplating, meditating on one verse.
Amen.
And that was one of the most transformational seasons I've ever
Ooh,
walked through.
Come on now.
In my relationship
come
with
on.
God.
Amen.
And it also freed me from the Christian cultural expectation
yes.
of I have to read at least one chapter
yes.
of scripture every day.
Come
That's
on.
What I learned in church growing up. Good Christians read
yeah.
a chapter a day to
come
keep
on
the
now.
Devil away.
Amen. Yeah, if there's 31 if there's 31 days in a month, read a proverb a day. That's the anecdote, right?
Right.
Read a proverb a day.
Yeah, and because of my religious background, I wanted to drift back into the chapter
yes.
a day mentality
yep.
instead of being obedient
Ooh.
To what God was asking me to do, which
yes.
was to ponder one verse.
Yes. and thus being anchored in him.
Right.
Not in the passage, not in religion, not in culture.
Right.
Not in what? The old person, the old Jasmine.
Yes, yes. And there was an element of guilt and shame that came with being obedient to God because of the culture that I was in. So like, for example, I was a ministry student. A frequent question that was asked in the hallways at my university was, what'd you read today? What is God teaching you? And after a while, I was like, I can't keep saying John 14, verse 20. People are going to think
they're
going to
kick me out of school.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. And so I had to deal with some internal stuff so that I could be rooted in the place of, you know what? I want what Jesus has for me more than I want to align with what my Christian culture is telling me.
Glory
I need
to God.
To be.
Amen. Yeah. That is so powerful. Because it is a liberating, and it does free us to now fix or look to him.
Right.
To listen, to consider, and to look at Jesus and not just those around us. The religion, the culture, this ideology that we've put in space and place for ourselves that causes us to drift or to have mission drift. So the mission in our closing is Jesus.
Yeah.
And keeping our eyes fixed upon him and removing those hurdles, which then liberates us.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But know that it's not a one-size-fits-all when we talk about our spiritual disciplines.
Right.
Create practices from your spiritual disciplines, whichever one the Spirit of God reveals to you that helps your spiritual formation, that process, again, that he calls us to live by.
Yeah.
Anything as we close out? Just any parting messages or words, Jasmine?
I'd love to pray.
Please, yes.
And worship
absolutely.
Team, you guys can come up.
This is the first time on our podcast we got a worship team. Like, we got, like, worshiping music that's coming. Go ahead, Jasmine.
Yeah, I'd love to pray. Father, you are infinitely better than we know. Mm. And it's your desire to form us into people who look like your son.
Yes.
You've made us in your image to bear your likeness. And so, God, we want to invite you to show us where we've been coming under culture's expectations of what our walk with you is supposed to look like. We want to invite you to show us where religious traditions have pulled us away from you. Give us courage to explore new things that you have for us, to try new things, to discover what you're really like. And give us the courage and the strength to be anchored in you, not in religion, not in cultural Christianity, but in you, Jesus. We want to see you. We want to be formed by you. And so, Holy Spirit, help us strip away the obstacles. Help us strip away the sin that easily entangles us, whether that's pride, shame. All of that stuff entangles us and keeps us away from really knowing you and walking with you. We love you. We want you. Help us not overcomplicate things. Pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.